I'm going to speak to you in a minute about Moses and the burning bush. Do you know the story? I mean, people don't know the Bible these days. Do you know Moses and the burning bush? Yes. I mean, put your hands up and respond. If you don't, we're not going to say death to you. I'll just talk about it. Thank you. Listen, but let me tell you something about Moses. Moses and the burning bush and Moses in the bulrushes. Listen, it's not just a kid's story. The life of Moses is not just, oh, I remember that as a child, and I've got a little book. I called on my daughter in Catford on the way here, because we have a loft that gets fuller and fuller. Do you have those lofts? And no matter how much you throw out, somehow stuff gets back in. My friends here, Isaac and Patricia, newlyweds, they're living with us for the first 6 months of their life. It's amazing. I hope you'll never forget it. And Isaac helped me the other day to get rid of stuff when my wife wasn't looking, to get rid of stuff from the loft. And I came across this big bag of books, and kids' books. I mean, and some had Rebecca in it, my one daughter, and some had Naomi in it. And there were stories, and it's lovely. Stories of Moses and baby Moses. You know? Listen, it's not just about that. The life of Moses, he went through epoch-changing experiences that affect us, and it affects us for two reasons. We are related to Moses, right? It doesn't make you, hey, I must be a Jew, I must be an Israelite. We're just related to Moses because his God is your God and my God. Amen. And it's important to know a little about the history of Moses. I'm going to tell you about it in a minute because we need to know our history. Amen. I was brought up in a country that, they don't do it now, that talked about the 1904 Welsh Revival. The sheer history into which I was born motivated me to believe in God. I'm going to ask you, do you know the history of this church? I can guarantee you this building was not built because somebody thought, got out of bed one morning, I think I'll build a building. God motivated people and motivated people to give. And so we inherit a building that has immense history. And it's not just history in the context of Greenwich. It's history in the context of the will and mind and purposes of God for you. And we are beneficiaries. But we're also part of this historic line. It's an incredible thing. It's a disaster if you don't know your history. Now, you believe in miracles. Because I'm going to give you 10 points running through the first 80 years of Moses' life, just as an introduction, in case you've forgotten the story of Moses. Here we go. They'll come up on the screen, actually. Moses' potted history, the first 80 years. Number one, Moses is an Israelite. Today, they call him an Israeli or a Jew. Number two, Moses was born in Egypt. Number three, Moses' family moves to Egypt 320 years before Moses was born, numbering 70 people. You'll have to read this in the Bible, in Genesis, ultimately Exodus, first two books in the Old Testament. So Moses' family, 320 years before, earlier, numbering 70 people, they were famine migrants. They were economic migrants. You understand migration these days. Well, they were part of the deal. There's always been a movement of peoples across the face of the globe. Number four, by the time Moses is born, the Israelites had become a huge nation. Potted history. Number five, the Egyptians, the host country, Europe is becoming the host area of migrants. This isn't a party political broadcast. I'm just trying to relate it to you. That the Egyptians are threatened because there is another nation that is absolutely burgeoning. And so the then Pharaoh introduces genocide. Read it for yourself in the Bible. You can ask the question, did God make a mistake? Because God told Jacob years ago, when he was top of the 70, go down into Egypt. Well, God didn't make a mistake. Things evolve, and God's in it, however painful for us. I'm going to say this. My wife, Mo, is going to go back on chemo on the 1st of June. You think, has God made a mistake of my wife? No. God is still in charge, no matter what our situation is. What was that? Number five, wasn't it? Answer me. Number six. Number six, Moses miraculously ends up in Pharaoh's palace. If you want all the detail, read the Bible. And he's brought up by one of Pharaoh's daughters, who unwittingly employs Pharaoh's mother and pays her to bring him up. Number seven, listen to this. When Moses was 40 years of age, he's been brought up in palatial circumstances with a totally different culture, but it's in his bloodstream that he's not an Egyptian. By the way, this isn't an anti-Egyptian broadcast. I'm just telling you biblical facts. It's in his bloodstream that he's not an Egyptian. He knows deep down he's an Israelite. So when he's 40, I don't mean by that on his birthday, but when he was 40, he sees his fellow Israelites being beaten up and harassed to death and overpowered by the Egyptians. So he takes on the superpower and he kills a guy. The next day, he sees two Israelites fighting and he tries to separate them. And one of them says, oh, you're going to kill me, or you're like you killed the Egyptian yesterday. Moses knew the game was up, or he thought the game was up, and he flees. And he flees to a place called Midian. This is part of the 80 years potted history before I take you to the burning bush. And so he flees. Midian is something like southwest Saudi Arabia as we know it today. I don't know how long he took to get there. The Bible doesn't say that. Number eight, he stops off at a well. Now, if you'd have been traveling, you wouldn't stop off at a well. It depends on your economic standard. So you might stop off at a pub, or you might stop off at a bar, or you might stop off at a caf, or if you get a bit more money, you might stop off at a restaurant. If you get even more money, you might stop off at a posh B&B or even a decent hotel. Depends on your economic standing. He stopped off at a well. And when he was there, seven women turn up. He must have thought, my lucky day. And he doesn't know this. They're all sisters, and he knows they're shepherdesses because they come with a huge flock of sheep, and they're going to water the flocks. And at the same time, a group of shepherds, males, they come with their flocks, and they start bullying the sisters. He comes to their aid, allowing the sisters, he doesn't know their sisters, to feed the flocks, and they get home somewhat earlier. The father says, how have you come home so early? And they said, well, we saw this guy at the well, and he helped us. He said, I imagine he said, for goodness sake, girls, get him back for a meal. What number was that? Thank you. Number nine, and the women here will love this. He ends up marrying one of the sisters. But the deal was, he ends up also working for his father-in-law for 40 years. I want to make a confession. I could never have ever worked for my father-in-law for 40 days, let alone 40 years. And I've always said this, that my marriage survived because when my wife and I got married, we moved to England and 220 miles away from my hometown and my wife's hometown. Don't tell my wife I keep saying that. Then, towards the end of his 40 years, by which time he's 80, one day, when he's going through the same thing that he'd gone through for 40 years, that is, looking after the sheep. One day, he encounters, there's an incident in his life. Ever had incidents in your life? I went to Lithuania in 2008. When I got back home, I phoned my elder daughter because she wanted to know how I got on. I said, I was involved in an incident. She panicked. I could tell by her voice. She said, what sort of incident, Dad? Well, I'd had a blackout. And I told her that. She was full of relief. Listen, one day, he's at work. He's involved in an incident that not simply changes his whole life, but defines him for eternity. Folks, I want to say this to you easily, prophetically. If you receive what I'm going to give you today, it's going to define you. If you receive it, it'll define you for eternity. But I'll tell you one thing, and the same for me. But I'll say also, if you won't receive it and I won't receive it, it'll still define us for eternity. And that's what I'm saying. Moses, no little baby boy story. The Bible is full of truth that will define us and change us one way or another. So at the age of 80, somebody mentions Caleb. A bit dyslexic at the moment. Caleb. Well, I'm only 76, so I got 4 years to go, Pastor Gideon, before I'm a Calebite. Anyway, here's the incident I'm going to read it to you. It comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. It should come up on the screen. Hope it does. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames. Now, when you read angel of the Lord, it's God. The angel was an embodiment of the presence of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. I love bonfires. Can't have them these days. When I was in France the other day, we had massive bonfires. The guy has 10 acres. Mo loves lighting bonfires. Bit of an arsonist. And I just love it. But because you can have the biggest bonfire, and when there's plenty of wind, it's all over within an hour. Massive. But Moses saw the bonfire didn't, the bush rather, didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. This is the incident. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are suppressing them. So now go, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That's the incident. Let me make one or two comments. God was in the fire. Listen, don't be afraid of the fire of God. We're probably not too, what's the word? We don't experience the fire of God too much. You might say, what are you talking about? Don't be afraid of the fire of God. Well, I hardly know what I'm talking about, because I don't experience it in a way that I'd like to. But here we are. Here's Moses working, and God decides, I just love this guy so much, I am going to terrify him. No, I'm just going to deal with him. I don't mean I'll deal with you. I'm just going to speak with you. That's our expectation. Expect it. By faith, expect God to speak to us. And then notice Moses' action. See, the Bible says this, that Moses thinks, this is really odd. I am going to see what it's all about. I really applaud people who think, I'm going to see what it's all about. I applaud the person. Did you say a person saw an advert in Tesco's or something and came to Cap Money Course? I think, I applaud the, a woman was it? I applaud the person. I mean, because God is dropping little hints all over our lives, day after day. If only we'll go and think, let's see what it's about. So he goes. And verse 4 in chapter 3 is full of instruction. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him. You see, people might say, well, I wish God would talk to me like he talked to Moses. Wouldn't you think that sometimes? Well, the trouble is, you see, we don't inquire. Let me tell you what happened. I was down in Pembrokeshire last week. My youngest brother, my other three brothers have long since died. And my youngest brother was 90. He's 13 years and a half older than me. And when we get to a house in Pembrokeshire, the television isn't working. It's so annoying because my brother-in-law with my wife, they own the jolly house and they ought to sort it all out, and but I part own it. And we thought the television man had come, and he obviously, whether he came or not, I don't know, but the TV is still not working. Well, you get hooked on the TV. So I think, what am I going to do in rural Pembrokeshire on a Monday night? And I can't watch the television. So I tell you what I did. I got onto my iPad, and I got, what's the place I wanted? YouTube. And I got onto YouTube, and I pulled up a load of hymn singing. It's not always my style these days, but I'm just listening to it, and Mo is doing the same. And in fact, she was doing the same, and then we listened to the one. And I tell you what went on. After about half an hour, I really felt God began to speak to me. So much so that as I'm listening, I begin to write out a sermon. Not this one. And I began to write out a sermon. And do you know what had happened? I felt God had said, now I've got your attention. You can, not I will talk to you, but you can hear me. and say, Moses looks, what's happening to this bush? And God thinks, excellent, now I can talk to you. Folks, I'm going to say this. Don't blame God for not talking to us, because half the time we're so busy, we're listening to other stuff, and it's so loud, we can't hear God talk to us. And I would say this, there is a discipline in relating to God, and the discipline includes this, there are times we need to just sit in our bottoms and say, God, I'm all ears, please talk to me. Now, Moses didn't start out like that. He just thought, this is amazing. Why isn't this bush burning up? And then, this is what it says. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him by name. Do you think that's brilliant? No? Well, I'm telling you it is brilliant. Because God will speak to us. If we say, God, I'll stand still long enough. So there we are. Verse 5. Moses says, here I am. And God says, don't come any closer. Why? Because God's holy. Listen, people don't like to hear it these days, but there is an exclusion zone with God. See, we want to say God is totally inclusive. I would say God will take you in any state of mind, any state at all. Come in. That is totally true. But let's remind ourselves, God is holy. And there is an exclusion zone. So he says to Moses, just a minute, don't come any closer. Because, listen, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of love. God is a God of compassion. God is a God of tenderness. God knows everything about us. And as Gideon reminded us in communion, God gave his only son for us. Of course, God's a God of mercy. And of course, God is totally inclusive. But also, there is an exclusion zone. That is why we feel bad when we approach God if we're carrying sin and it hasn't been confessed. That's why Moses, you know, eventually hid his face, not because God was bullying him, but because he felt the holiness of God. We are meant to feel the holiness of God. And the issue of taking his sandals off was symbolic. You say, what's right? There are millions of people all over this globe take their sandals off. It doesn't, that doesn't in and of itself declare, hey, we're holy. It is a symbolic act. You can worship God fully dressed or naked if you're at home on your own. Right? But the taking off your shoes. You see, actually what that did for Moses and God in his relationship was simply this. He says, oh God, okay God, I believe you. I'll obey you. You got my shoes off, you can have them off. That's the issue there. And the issue was, God's persuading Moses, Moses, I'm just dealing with you. I love you. And Moses doesn't know what's coming. You do. He didn't know what's coming. He's saying, I'm really compassionate for you. Kick your shoes off, matey. Place where you're standing is holy ground. Let me tell you, wherever you go is holy ground, because it's God's ground. You can be in the toilet. You can be in the bath. You can be in the shower. You can be at school. You can be at home. You can be shopping. You can be on the trains, on the buses, on the underground. It's all holy ground. You can be with your family. You can be alone. It's all holy ground. We don't sully the ground because of our sin. God's bigger than that. It's all holy ground. When we touch evil and uncleanness, and we become unclean. But when God touches evil and uncleanness, he makes it clean. And he's about to do something big in Moses' life. And you might, as you're listening to me, you may think, yeah, if God showed up big time for me in the sense of holiness, I'd be really struggling. I understand that because I feel these things myself. But I want to tell you one thing, that God can move into our strugglingness and change us. And this is the story of Moses. God's in the process of changing the guy. And God can change your life with all its background, I mean, all its difficulties and all its weaknesses. Remember Moses, don't big him up. The guy's a murderer. He's an idiot. Do you know why he's an idiot? The word idiot comes from the Greek word idios, which root meaning is one who lives in his own world. At the moment that Moses thinks, I'm going to take on a superpower by killing one man, the guy's an idiot. Because that's what he thought. He never thought it. He had a rush of blood to the head, and he kills a guy. And he pays for it for 40 years by working for his father-in-law. But there was a bigger payment than that. The payment was that Moses is right off center stage. God wanted him to be in center stage. And you could think, oh, yes, I know about that. I'm off center stage as well because of what I did in the past. Doesn't matter how long your past is, God has still got his hand upon us. I spent all those years, 43 years, pastoring a church in Bracknell. And there were hordes of people over the years who would come and say, my past has ruined me. My past has finished me. My past has stopped me fulfilling my potential. By the way, life isn't about fulfilling your potential. Life is about fulfilling God's will in your life, which is a very different thing. So poor old Moses. God's about to rescue him. Listen, this is so powerful. It was powerful for Moses, powerful for us. This is what God says to Moses. He says there are four verbs that describe God. He says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. Folks, if you're living in any kind of misery, I want to declare it over you. God has long since seen it. Now you may say, why don't he do something about it then? Well, just because his timing is different from our timing. God sees everything. I have seen. And then there's another verb that describes him. I have heard. Some of you are crying to God about all kinds of things. In anguish. Life has its anguishes. I'm not bigging up Mo's former cancer, but it is an anguish for us. There are far worse cancers. Oh, God, do something. I'd like you to live longer. You've got anguishes. Oh, my parents. Oh, my children. Oh, my grandchildren. Oh, me, God. My marriage. And they can become anguishes. God says, I've heard. By faith, receive it. By faith, believe it. By faith, God has seen me. God has heard me. One of the great needs in any local church is for people to believe God. Church meetings are full of unbelieving believers. I've seen, I've heard. There's another verb. I am concerned. He says, I'm concerned about this suffering. Folks, I want to tell you, God is concerned about the suffering. And if you wonder why I think God fill this building and bless Greenwich, because I know God is concerned about the people. I'm talking about Greenwich because we're in Greenwich. God is concerned about the people of Greenwich. Black and white, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, privileged, deprived. God is concerned. He's concerned about you. Look at me. He's concerned about you. God is concerned about you. I took a phone call. Well, I made a phone call. I saw a phone message came in last night. David Webb Pepler, you know, from Shepparton. He's got a couple. Do you remember Vic Everett? Well, Vic's wife goes into hospital with pancreatitis and dies. I just feel... I can hardly... I was wanting to cry because I know the couple so well. But God's concerned about them. God's concerned about them. And you, things have happened to you this week. God's concerned about you. You need to rise in faith. Because, you know, we live in a world where people are going around and they're just kicking the heels and feet, and nobody's concerned about me. Oh, people go round absolutely full of the joys of spring, and you think, you know, God's concerned about them as well. God's concerned about the successful who everything's going good for them, except they don't know God. And the fourth verb that describes God, I've seen, I've heard, I'm concerned. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up into a land flowing milk and honey, spacious land. Listen, God is here to rescue you. You don't have to tell me a load of lies because I'm too long in the tooth to be have the wool taken over my eyes. We always got things in our lives where we feel, God, will you rescue me? Hey, what about secret addictions? We think addictions, drugs, alcohol, sex, immorality. What about the secret addictions of guilt and, you can be addicted to that, of bitterness and unforgiveness and deep sorrow? What about the addictions of jealousy and hopelessness and deep inferiority complexes? They're addictions. They spoil us. And God is here to, like Christ, I told you belong to your relatives of Moses. We've got the same God. The God who said to Moses, you know, I've come down to rescue. I want to declare this. God has come down. I don't know whether you say come down, come across, moved in. It doesn't matter. But he's here to rescue us from the things that deeply, deeply has to destroy it. Because I'm telling you, you better get the devil into this equation, because he's a destroyer and he's out to kill us and upend us, etc., etc. And God is saying, I've come to rescue you. It's incredible. You know what I want to say about you lot, whom I love very much. You're so quiet. In another context, if you were a palace supporter yesterday, anybody at Crystal Palace supporter, anybody who supported Palace, you're in the same area. Nobody, you're not into footy. You're not Man U supporters, are you? Oh, dear Lord. Dear Lord, deliver them from the addiction. Dear me. Listen, God will deliver us from addictions. Amen. And bring us into our equivalent of a land flowing with milk and honey. The equivalent is a living, daily, ongoing, enlightening, revelatory, forgiving relationship with Jesus. Amen. And with God and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just amazing. Just amazing. Right. And then he carries on with his intervention. Have I got time to carry on with this? No problems? So God carries on with Moses, and this is absolutely brilliant. He says, having told him all that, I've heard, I'm concerned, I saw, I've come down to rescue and bring you out. He says, I've got a job offer for you. You can imagine Moses saying, you got a job offer for me? What's that, God? Well, you're going to go back to Pharaoh and you're going to bring my people out. Now listen, astoundingly, are you listening to this? Astoundingly, Moses doesn't want the job. Listen, what's he talking about? 40 years ago, he wanted the job. 40 years ago, he gave himself the job. 40 years ago, he sees this guy and he thinks, I'm going to take on the superpower. I'm taking you out, and he kills him. Of course he wanted the job, but now God is on his side and says, you've got the job. He says, I don't want the job. I don't know how to speak. Who am I? I don't think like you, God. What had happened to Moses? What had happened to Moses? I'll tell you what happened to Moses. Failure had begun to humble him. Listen, when you're young, because I'm no longer young, at least, except when I look in the mirror and I look young. I think, I look really young. And then I see these two guys here. You guys look at me. And I think, no, I'm not young at all. You look indecently young. It's sad. But listen, let me tell you about when you're young, you're tempted to be arrogant. Aren't we? I can take that on. I can do that. I just had a pastor of a church I look after telling me that a couple in his church wrote him a long, nasty email. You get these things. I had them. I didn't have emails when I was leading the church. They weren't around. I had letters. And, you know, it's basically the email really said this. They could have said it in two lines. We can run the church better than you. This is what's wrong with you. Blop. I mean, I'm sorry for them. They're on a hiding to nothing. Because God's not going to let them get away with that. It's not that senior pastors are always right and perfect. One or two of us are right. But it's not that. It's just that when you're younger, you think, I can do that. Why aren't I chosen for that? Why am I overlooked? And I can attempt that. That's what Moses was doing. 40 years later, failure and grinding on, working for his father-in-law for 40 years, he's beginning to sober up. Now go and ask the question, why the devil didn't God sort Moses out within a week? He could have, but he didn't. I don't know why God took 40 years. I'm not even saying, well, if Moses had listened to God a bit earlier, he could have gone back to Egypt a bit earlier. But anyway, Moses is not interested in going back to Egypt, because I tell you what failure does. Failure forces us, causes us, entices us to settle for less than what God intended for us. I'm a failure. I can't do that. Gideon, don't ask me to do that, because I don't think it's time. But what you're deep down saying, if you only knew what I'm struggling with, if you only knew my secret addictions, I couldn't do things like that. I tell you, let God deal with our failures. Let God deal with our failures. Because what God's going to do is say, you know what, what was in your heart years ago? You can have that, but there's a different route to it. And it's not the route of, I know the answer. Why don't people listen to me? But the answer is, the route is, God, you know the answer. Why don't I listen to you? It's incredible. Are you with me on it? I don't think I'm talking rubbish to you, am I?
No.
This is what it's like. This is what life is like. And I think, oh God, I think I'm like Moses, God. It's too close for comfort, God. I'm embarrassed by it. And I don't want the job, God. I still feel like that when people, churches invite me to preach. I think, I'm not good enough to go there. I remember thinking, you know, it's a big congregation. God said, are you good enough to preach to one person? No. So Moses moves into another gear. He's struggling because he's dealing with his own failure and his memory. The thing about God is, and you may say, you've got to accept God as he is. When God deals with us, he makes us face the past. He makes us face who we are. I think, God, I saw people running out when I was preaching in Bracknell. They burst out crying, mainly women. And I'll tell you why I think women did it, because they're a bit more open to God than men. Men can be so flipping well proud, and they can be squirming, but I'm not moving. Whereas women, and I know last Sunday morning, I wasn't preaching in Bracknell. It was a rare time I was there in the morning in the congregation. And Simon Bennett made an appeal, and women came forward, and a few men came forward. And my son was out, but he was praying for people. And I spoke to Caradoc, and we prayed together. And as I'm praying, I felt God say, call the men out. So I got on the platform. I was looking for who was in charge of the meeting. I just thought, stuff them. And I just said, come on, you men. Just come out in Jesus' name. And men just started coming out. And you think, why didn't you come out the first time? Because we're too proud. And God is talking to Moses, and he's thinking, don't remind me of the past. And then Moses starts really relating to God. And he says, God, I've got a few questions for you. Like, who am I that you should ask me? And what if? And do you really think that Pharaoh's going to listen to me? Well, you thought he was going to listen to you 40 years ago. What's changed? And then God says to him, actually, I got a few questions to ask you. Now, if you want to know what those questions were, come next time I'm preaching, because I will preach on that. The questions that God asked Moses. All right? Yes. Let me have a good look at you. I will know who won't be here next week, next month. The questions God asked Moses. I've got one question that I'm going to finish. What has God said to you? What has God said to you? Think, what has God said to you? I could say, what are you going to do about it? But that would be too harsh. So I'm going to turn it into an exhortation. Please do something about it. You know what God's saying. You know, it might be, okay, God, I'll sit to my bottom a bit longer in any given day, and I'll listen to you. Let me talk to you two guys, because you're nice and young. And do you realize the world is at your feet? You understand the saying, don't you? The world is before you. The world isn't at my feet. The world think he's an old fogey now. As I tell you, honestly, people treat me like that. I think, who do you think I am? You don't know my history. Because when you're older, people don't know your history. They think, oh, he was always an old fogey. They don't know I was young and powerful and could pull any girl I wanted. No. I don't think that's true. And we didn't use that language. I don't even know what that means. I just hear them talking about it now. But listen, let me tell you. Just give your life to God totally and say, God, I don't want to waste time like Moses wasted. I'll do anything you'd say to me now. I might be humorous. I'm deadly serious. Just let God get hold of you. You get open faces. Have open hearts. Have open lives. It'll be so fabulous. And all of you who are 25 and under, just say, God. But he's saying, hey, what about over 25s? Well, you as well. Because the over 25s and the over 55s, they're getting left behind in church life because there's this desperate desire to be relevant. And we must invest in young people. Can I tell you something? God invests in any age group. God invests in any age group. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to have one last blast. Please look at me. God bless you. God bless you, girls who are shipping kids into the world. God bless you. By the way, do you know the story of Moses? It said that the Hebrew midwives were told to kill off the baby boys, and they gave this reason. I don't know whether it's reason or excuse, that the Hebrew women just shipped their kids very quickly. Are Hebrew women like that? I don't know. But listen, look at me in this section. God bless you. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God bless you in this section. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God bless you, Benjamin. Because you won't say it back to me. Because you think I can't say that back. in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And by faith, we'll keep the Passover. No, by faith, we'll receive the blessing. Amen. For his glory.